In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angels are connected here in our text with little children. If, however, we want to know their true nature and their place in the divine economy, we cannot ask the children. They cannot tell us. And fundamentally, we should mislead ourselves if we keep this connection too close and simply have sentimental Christmas card analogies of chubby little cherubs with wings and the whole picture completely babyfied. Remember, babies can be completely unaware and are unaware of the danger that surrounds them. A baby has no idea of the danger that his father is facing in some faraway battlefield, or his brother, or his cousin. Yet the dangers that these family members are facing are to do precisely with the safety of the baby, who is blissfully unaware of the entire situation. In order to get the real perspective on angels, we need to consult the Word of God, and there the perspective is one of a great embattled reality. Not a world war, a cosmic war. Now we need to overcome a cultural barrier, first of all, to think soberly about war. It's hard to do in our culture. We are robbed of the very means with which to think about such things. Instead, we substitute a sports analogy. Our body politic, and particularly that delusional system known as the world of media, is so suffused with the estrogen of pacifistic sentimentality that it cannot understand ultimate conflict. And so when the President of the United States refers to the global situation as being one of facing an empire of evil, this is ridiculed, because of course we know there's no such thing. It's just a matter of different teams playing out their particular talent, and we have to take our lumps. Sometimes we lose, sometimes we gain. And yes, people cheat on the rules sometimes, well then you've got to have different sort of umpires. And above all, we have the superstition that if only we could break through the language barriers and the cultural barriers and show the other side what we really mean, so they don't misunderstand us any longer. Then we'll agree about the rules and the games can proceed to everybody's satisfaction. This whole thing, of course, is simply precisely a naive imposition of our ideological cultural norm, naively on others who don't look at that thing like that at all. If this is harmful in civil life, where finally what is at stake but only our bodily life and our property, we can still go to heaven without those. It is much more fatal when this mentality seeps into the church. When we begin to evaluate pastors and people and synodical officials simply in terms of whether they are good team players, etc. Now there is a valid point to be made with that analogy, it's not altogether wrong. But the danger is, if we think of confessional differences, as people often express it, basically as different teams, as a kind of friendly competition, we agree to disagree and the whole thing isn't really very important. Then, brethren, we shall never understand what angels are all about. Because the fact is that the church is involved in a terrible, catastrophic battle. This is a war unto death. It is not fought according to gentlemanly rules. It is fought with no holds barred. And the enemy is such that if it depended on us, we should go down at once. Luther, in explaining that, points out that the devil and the devils are far more intelligent than we are. If we allow ourselves to be drawn into dispute with Satan, we'll have lost immediately. Because the intelligence of the demonic forces is such that even an Einstein and an Aristotle and a Thomas Aquinas all rolled into one and supplied with the latest computer technology couldn't prevail for one moment. And also, as to power, our nuclear weapons and missiles are ridiculous children's toys compared to the power that is deployed up. Luther is deeply aware of this. And that's why he says, for example, if only you could see how many arrows, how many weapons are constantly pointed at you by the evil one, then you'd take fright and you'd run to the sacrament as often as you can, instead of being so cold about it, thinking, well, I've already had it last month, I don't need it so very soon again. The fact is that there is deployed us a huge, intelligent, resourceful, and totally evil force. It seeks to destroy everything in this life. Luther points out marvelously how the devil rejoices when little babies perish in accidents, when children drown, and the devil seeks to multiply such things. The devil can't wait, he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he seeks to destroy everything good that God has created. He's not just after us Christians, though primarily he is, but he wants to destroy the good orders of life that God has made. The family, society, the state, the church. And so the devil rejoices when he is able to persuade whole countries that of this thirst of blood, that innocent, from the civil point of view, babies should be slaughtered by the millions before they're even born. That pleases Satan greatly. That's the kind of thing he does all along. The more destruction and havoc he can wreak, the better he likes it. And so Luther says, when we return home, every day we should thank God on our knees if our house is still there, if our family is still alive, if we're still well, because the devil seeks constantly to destroy all these things. But he tries, of course, much harder in the church. And so Luther says that in Augsburg, every bishop who came to Augsburg in 1530 brought more devils with him than there were fleas on a dog on St. John the Baptist's day. On June the 24th, which is, of course, the day before the reading of the Augsburg Confession. Luther is well aware he had met these demons, he had met these devils. And Luther is able, in his last sermon in 1544, on St. Michael's Day, he's able to even if his exegesis may be in technical detail not quite right, the overall insight surely is valid. That this dragon, this battle, when it talks about going on in heaven, the battle in heaven is finished long ago. The heavenly battle now going on is the battle going on in the church. Because wherever the church is, there is Jesus Christ. And wherever Christ is, there is heaven. And then Luther says, these angels who are prevailing by the blood of the Lamb and by their own testimony, he says, well, these are flesh and blood angels. These are the kinds of angels to whom the book of Revelation is addressed. In other words, the evil forces are being deployed against the earthly reality of the Church of God. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So when Satan seeks by false doctrine to mislead us, or by an evil life, when he sows discord among colleagues, when he sows mistrust between pastor and people, and conflict all around the church, this is his doing. But dear friends, although in a sense, if we realize that satanic forces are behind it, although in a sense that makes the battle more radical, in another sense it makes it possible for us to be more charitable. Why is that? Think of how the Lord turns on Peter in St. Matthew 16. With an astonishing ferocity, and says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Of course the Lord knew that Peter wasn't Satan. Humanly speaking, he could have said, look, Peter, I know you mean very well, but don't be sentimental. There's something else at stake here. But the Lord, with this unexpected rigor, says, get thee behind me, Satan. Because precisely, that's just the trouble. Peter thinks in human terms. And the Lord said, in matters of the Spirit, we must not think in human terms. we must think in the terms that God puts before us in His Word, where salvation is at stake if we depart from this life-giving treasure. That's what all genuine battle in the church is all about, and always has been. And Satan cannot rest until the ultimate results of Christ's victory have been asserted, and every last child whose angel protects him against this and whose angel sees the face of God in heaven, and every last such baptized child is safely brought into the heavenly harvest. Until then, he's against us. But you see, it also makes it possible then, if we know that our real battle is against principalities and powers, it makes it possible for us, brethren, to be charitable against our human opponents. We don't need to think that the real enemies of the church are even those people with whom we violently disagree or who violently attack the doctrine that Scripture teaches. We can also for them feel a sense of charity and compassion, even as a good soldier will. A soldier doesn't hate the other soldier he happens to have to attack. He may hate the enemy, the opposition, who sits safely away in some safe headquarters sipping champagne and sending other people to their death. But a good soldier doesn't hate the people he has to fight. They're just carrying out their orders. And so a good soldier in the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't hate the people with whom he has to come into conflict. He may feel sorry for them. They may be pitied because they've made themselves instruments of something they don't even comprehend. And so it means that in all the human aspects, in all human conflicts, there must be, even as there was in the life of the Savior, the greatest condescension, the greatest accommodation, yes, the greatest pity, mercy, and fellow feeling. But the last thing, we call it St. Michael's Day, and of course there is a created angel, Michael, we gather from Daniel, but there's Luther in this last sermon in 1544. This Michael in Revelation says, that's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Mikael, who like God? This is the uncreated angel of God. And you see, here lies the great comfort for us. That the great and innumerable heavenly host, these powerful and good beings deployed against our enemies, who are protecting us and surrounding us, behind and before and around, these are under the leadership of the great field marshal, the commander-in-chief, who is not merely a created angel, but who is our God and Savior himself. He has won the decisive victory, defeated the evil forces. What's left are mopping up skirmishes. But remember, people can still die in mopping up skirmishes. It's important, therefore, that as the Apostle reminds us, we take up all the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, somebody else's righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the preparation of the good news for our feet that is to be carried into all the world. And with that weaponry, dear friends, the foe shall not prevail. One little word can tell him. Today, we celebrate that victory, share in these spoils, and rejoice in our generous and victorious leader who gives us everything he has won.